So this morning, this evening, we're going to finish off, like we said, with Mission Possible. We've been really chatting a lot about discipleship this month, and it's really been an incredible month. And, you know, to a large extent, we actually just whittled down to the basics of Christianity and spoke about the things that really matters. And I want to encourage you in your life, the basics are the things that really matters. We often want to advance to greater things, more glorious things, but it seems that in the kingdom of God, it's always the simpler things, the more basic things, the more fundamental things that are the glorious things. And we've been talking about discipleship, and discipleship is simply identity. It's who am I? And I think for all of us, you know, we come to the city, we've got great dreams, aspirations, things that is important to us. But pretty soon we find this question coming again and again at us. Who are we really? What are we really about? And we find that so many things try to define us. You walk into your work, and your work has got a certain definition of who you are, who you're not. You walk into friendship groups, and you can easily find that your life has been defined for you. And we come to this place of really having to fight for identity. I mean, korrelak vir oggend. Do you know what I mean? I think the city is a place where identity and defining yourself is exactly so important, because you know what? In the city, it is so diverse. I mean, if you live in Pof Adder, no problem with Pof Adder. I don't know if anyone is from Pof Adder here, but if you live in Pof Adder, chances are people are pretty much the same. It's a small, closely knit community, and that is great. But everyone will more or less think the same. It's obviously a problem if everyone's thinking wrong, but you know, everything is more or less defined, and it's fine. And you know, somebody once asked me a question. I'm just enjoying myself this morning, so forgive me, I'm off the topic already. Somebody once asked me, but you know, a couple of generations ago, people actually married very young. Whereas you're finding that people are getting married sort of more at an older age. Interesting enough. You know, when I got married, most people got married when they were 23, 24. When I got married, I was 26, and I was already like, you're slightly. You know, what's wrong with you? Why do you get married to me? Now I would say 26 is sort of 27, 28. That's sort of a going rate of when people start thinking of marriage. You know, and a couple of generations ago, people got married when they were 18, 19, easily. You know, and somebody asked me, why is that? Why is that? And you know, my feeling is, in a very close-knit community where everyone's more or less the same, everyone thinks the same, you can sort of seamlessly just slot in, because you've got the same expectation of what marriage is, or what it's not, what life is, what is it not, what is important, what is not. But in the city, it's so diverse. I mean, you get all kinds of people in the city. You get all kinds of attitudes, and everyone is trying to extend what they think and sort of talk about it and spread those ideas, and it makes for a very vibrant, very interesting community, very interesting sort of setup. And we enjoy the vibrancy of it, but here's the downside of it. The downside is, if you don't know who you are, you've got a problem. Because everyone else is going to start defining you. When you walk into the shopping mall, people are trying to define you. If you switch on the television, there's definition taking place. If you walk into a friendship group, there's definition. Everywhere people are trying to define it. And if you don't know who you are, you've got a problem. And discipleship is one of those very basic identities. Who are we? I would say it's the most basic identity within our walk with God. And simply just means I'm a learner. I'm somebody who's here not just become a better person or to get help with a particular issue, but I'm here to learn how to be like Jesus and how to do the things that Jesus did. Something very specific. You are committed to learning. And sometimes you might feel in your walk with God, I'm so sick and tired of learning new things and being challenged, and why should I be challenged on this now? Why should I grow? But now here's the thing, we sign up exactly for growth. And I tell you what, growth is blessed. If you stop growing, you start dying, to be honest. Growth is amazing. And we must embrace that identity of learning, of becoming. And there's some basic steps that take place in it, and we spoke through the month through various of those steps. And we said, in terms of learning, where does it start? It starts with engaging people. It starts with drawing people into your space. And we spoke a lot about hospitality, the ability just to draw people in your space and to show them the abundance of the kingdom of God. Because that's where somebody's walk with Christ starts. That is the first step. And it's been amazing this month just to see, it's been amazing this month just to see just the growth in the church, just by new people coming in. And just the excitement of discovering the basic things of Christianity makes a huge difference to a community like ours. But engaging is the first step. And I want to say to you, there's nothing worse than a church where everything is divided into cliques. And I've got my friendship group and I feel safe in that. That is not church, that is a clique. And it makes for a terrible, terrible church. We must learn to engage new people all the time. And we grow in the process. The second thing that we spoke about is being established. And being established just simply means understanding what it is that I really believe in and start following exactly that. It's been very interesting to me just a couple of Wednesdays where we've been talking about perspectives and community, where we've been talking about some of the fundamental things of Christianity. It's been very interesting just to revisit those basic doctrines. I promise you, Wednesday evening, when I was done, I actually struggled to get to the tea hall to see the amazing things that was, how it was made up. Because every 5 steps, somebody would stop me and ask me questions about these things. And I enjoy it. I love questions. Thank you for asking questions. It makes me feel like I'm doing something worthwhile. So thanks a lot for that. But, you know, it's just so fascinating how often we don't think about the basic things. And the basic things are the most important things. So we must get ourselves to be established in it as quickly as possible and establish other people in it as quickly as possible. And then the third one we spoke about is equip. Helping somebody not just to stand in their faith, but actually to grow in it and to excel in it and to become what has God called them to become. And I want to say to you again that church really happens when everyone understands that you are a gift to a community. You are a gift to the church. God doesn't make mistakes. You are here for a reason. You're not there to warm the pew. You are there to make a contribution. Not because you have to, but because it's beautiful when every person gets the opportunity to express what God has placed within their hearts. Now, this morning tonight, we're going to talk about empowerment. And I want to take you to a very fundamental sort of basic verse where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. And he talks about the resurrection of Christ as a very central event of Christianity. And he says the following things. I'm going to read a couple of verses, but listen to this. If Christ has not been raised, he's talking about the resurrection. If Christ had not been raised. So he's saying, let's take, for argument's sake, let's say Christ died upon the cross. It was a worthy thing. He sacrificed himself for people, but that was it. He died on the cross. That was it. He says the following. If that was all it was, if he was not resurrected, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died, for since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For us all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The early Christians didn't see the cross as a central symbol of Christianity. The early Christians saw the empty tomb as the symbol of Christianity. When Paul was called in front of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling, governing body of the Jewish people, and he had to defend his stance on Christ, he said something very interesting. He said, brothers, I am on trial for the hope of a resurrection of the dead. The central message of Christianity is not the cross, it's an empty tomb. The cross is important because the cross speaks of God. Unbelievable and almost want to say unimaginable love for us. It speaks of a love that is so powerful that he's willing to take any cost and go anywhere to fulfill that love. It reminds us of a word of Martin Luther King that said in the 1960s, he said, if someone has not found something that is worth dying for, that person is not fit for life, for living. In other words, dying for something, being committed for something is very important because it speaks of a passion in life that sort of governs and gives direction to you. And the passion that Christ comes with is exactly that sacrifice that he's willing to make to reconcile us with God. And that is powerful and that is worthy of all our worship. But Paul said, yeah, if that was all it was, it still meant nothing. It would be a nice gesture. It would be something that one would think about, perhaps even write about. But it wouldn't make us alive. And he says here, something amazing happened. Christ did not just die, he became alive again. And because he became alive, that means something very powerful and very unique for us. Now in that period of time, if you allow me again, people were very vague about hope in life. What happens when you die? Now, most people at that stage lived until they were about 22, 23. People died. Death was sort of in their face all the time. Perhaps on this stage it's not so much in our face because often it's hidden in hospitals and thank God for hospitals. But we don't always have to face what is life and how does life end and you know, there's the sense of hope. Why am I here? And you know, what am I doing here? But people were very much faced with that. And they had a very vague idea. What happens? Do we live after we die? That some idea of that, but they were exceptionally vague about it. You go and read the Old Testament, very vague. What's the nature of that? In the time of Christ, people started saying, yes, there is a resurrection. That became a more sort of normative sort of expectation of it. But again, they were very unsure of how it worked. They wanted to make everything sure that one day, you know, I'll have a resurrection. You know what they did? They buried themselves into stone boxes because that was a way of making sure that perhaps one day I'm pure enough to be resurrected. They believed that stone could not become ritually impure. So if I was buried in a stone box, that would be great. That would make sure that I've got a sort of a prime seat for a resurrection one day. And here comes Jesus, and he himself is resurrected. And hence we know about the resurrection. Now, I think we don't often think about resurrection. What's the idea of a resurrection? You know, we know that it's obviously an important event. We know that it's got amazing potential for one day. But what does it mean for us now? And here's the thing that we need to understand. Our walk with God is a walk that is filled with power. The ability to change things. This verse in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks so powerfully about Christ that rules until all things is placed under his feet. Now, I think I'm not taking a guess here, but I think for a lot of people, you sort of have an expectation of things in life. And through the years, you know, some of those expectations don't go all that well, so we start to settle for things. Think about it. When you were high school, when you were varsity, you started working, you were very idealistic about things. And then suddenly you become a bit more pragmatic. You start sort of settling for things because that's the way it sort of, it is. And more than that, in our relationships, in our marriages, perhaps we've got weak points and then we say, well, that's how we are. That's how things are. Perhaps in your personal life, you've got a particular sin or problem that you struggle with, and after a while you start saying, well, that's my Achilles heel. That's my, not a great thing to say Achilles heel because a guy got shot there with an arrow. I don't think you want to walk around with an arrow through your Achilles heel. That is, could not be too nice. So we start settling. And pretty soon our walk with God becomes, yes, an issue of faith, but we start losing some of the boldness and some of the spark that we've had. You know how we pretty soon see that if we have to pray for something, say if he has got a major problem. You don't. But say you've got a major problem. Now we in small group, now we have to pray for if he has, so we go like, yo, I don't know, hey, I hope this works. You know, you pray, but at the back of your mind you think, yo, I don't know, let's hope for the best. And pretty soon our Christianity becomes something that is not necessarily alive, but it becomes a way of living. you know, that's okay. It's okay to have a way of living. We all have a way of living. But we miss such a huge part then of our faith, because what is essential to Christianity has always been this understanding that we are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. To be honest, when is the last time you looked in the mirror and you said, I'm more than an overcomer? Now, how often do we look in the mirror and go like, yes, I look like a dog's tail. I've been working so hard. I'm taking shots everywhere. This person is giving me grief. That I'm struggling with. And you know, most of the time then we start focusing on the things we don't have, the things we cannot do. And those things start defining us until we become so limited that we start losing a certain sense of zest of this amazing adventure that we're in. And I think part of the privilege of the kingdom of God is exactly that, that the kingdom of God is, it's like Moses that went up the mountain before he died. And God granted him to see all the kingdoms of what is available to him. To see the promised land. To see what is ahead. With the kingdom of God comes that amazing moments where we see that there's a way of living. There's a power of God that is available. That is actually beyond my current scope. Beyond my current imagination. And then our faith becomes palpable. It becomes living. It becomes breathing. It becomes not a relationship that is limited by what I cannot do. It becomes a relationship that is defined by what God can do. And if we live in that place, we do well with our walk with God. If we don't live in that place, we are bound by frustrations. And therefore, discipleship is a matter of the power of God. It is a matter of the power of God. Let's go to the next slide. Next one. Following Jesus is about overcoming. Now, if we're honest here this morning, if we had to say, what are the things that you really struggle with? Every person here would be able to say at least one thing. I want to say to you this morning, you're not meant to be doomed to that. You are meant to overcome. And I can say that safely and securely because exactly of the resurrection of Christ. Following Christ is a matter of bringing life where there's death. And you know, sometimes it's good to struggle with something because then it means you can die to all the old nonsense that we sometimes struggle with. But you're not meant to stay there. You are meant to overcome. And you need to be honestly able to say that to yourself by faith this morning. Following Christ is about overcoming. It's not about setting. It's not about being. It's not about, I'm just getting by. It's about overcoming. Following Christ has got a relational aspect, who I follow. It's got a moral aspect, who I am. But then it's also got a power aspect, what I do. Now let's look at the next slide. And tonight we're having a baptism. Baptism exactly celebrates your resurrection. Listen to this. Colossians 2 verse 12 says the following. And when you were baptized, it was the same as being buried with Christ. Then you were raised to life because you had faith in the power of God who raised Christ from death. That word power in Ajaya, it literally means to do stuff. It literally means to get the result. When we are baptized, it speaks symbolically of two things. And the first thing, it talks about a life that you're done with. The past is in the past. Don't let it define you anymore. You know, we're sometimes so stuck with the past. You know, sometimes we get these flashbacks almost and to say of things you did, things that were done to you, and like, oh. And it just hurts a bit, and then, you know, you feel a bit down, and it starts defining you again. And by being baptized, you're saying, the past is done. God has forgotten it. God has forgiven it. It's done. You can move on. But it's not just done. You're moving on to something. You are raised for life. The same power of God that worked in Christ Jesus to raise him from the dead is working in us every day. The ability to get results, to do amazing things. That's when you celebrate, when you are baptized, and that's what we remember of when we were baptized.
I'm done with the old things, but I'm also embracing a new type of life. I think for some of you, you need to get your zest back in life. I think for some of you, you're going through the motions. Life is too short to go through the motions. You have eternal life within you. You've already, theologically speaking, you've already been resurrected in your spirit, and your body will just follow suit later on. Always takes a bit longer for the body. Especially when you're a slow runner like me. You know, my mind's already won the race, but my body's dragging behind 4 hours. Alright. In your spirit, you've already been resurrected. In your spirit, you're already seated with Christ in the heavens. In your spirit, you're already ruling and reigning. Resurrection life, already part of who we are. Now, let's go on. I don't want to go too long this morning. What does that mean, resurrection life? It means, number one, character. You have now the power to decide. It sounds like an advertisement, I know. I'm not selling anything this morning, don't worry. Don't have any products in the booth that I want to sell to you. Oh, for a lot of people, they feel they don't have a choice about what they do. You have a choice. You are no longer a slave. Don't live like a slave. Don't let the things you don't want to do define what you do do. You now have the privilege of building a character. And yes, it's something that you build. And it's something uniquely yours, because no one can take away your character. You can give it away. But no one can take it away from you. And that is something that you take with you for eternity. Your character, let me just say this, your character is more precious than any possession you will have. In fact, I want to be very bold. Please don't be offended when I say this morning. Your character is more precious than any relationship you have, including your marriage. Because your character will determine your marriage. Your character you take into eternity with you. And now you have a power to make decisions. This is who I am. This is what I will pursue for good. And this is what I will say no to. Very important choice. Make that choice, because you have the power to make that decision. And yes, accountability is important. Yes, walking the road with somebody is important. But you're not a slave anymore. Make those choices. You have a power to decide. You can have a character, a powerful character. Then, conviction. Resurrection life, what does it mean? Conviction. The power of faith. Conviction is that very powerful force within each one of us that says something ought to be. Something needs to change here. I think for some of us, it's a time to be inspired again. You know, when you look at a situation, you go like, no, this is not acceptable. This is going to change. Conviction. Listen, don't fall into the Cape Town thing of la-di-da. Well, that's interesting. Whatever. Let's not fall into that. Conviction is that powerful, powerful force that says something must change here. And you know what? That's from God. That's from God. All the times that you've been told in your life, you must take it easier. You'll have a heart attack. You go on like that. You must just be a bit more mellow. Leave that. The idea of Christianity is not to conform to the world, but to change things for good. And some things you don't have to accept. Listen to me this morning. I feel it's a word for somebody here. Don't just accept. Be convicted about changing things. You don't have to accept anything. The power of a kingdom is that it's a kingdom that expands and changes and changes things in amazing ways. Peter walking down the road, beggar asking for money, goes up. Whoops, I don't have change, but let me move you. There you go. Amazing, unexpected, powerful things that happens. And we must live from a sense of conviction instead of a sense of coping. Too many people cope and just cope. And in the end of the day, that's what you will have. You will cope. But you will not live from a sense of conviction. Every person that changes something significantly in their own life, in their family, in their society, in their community, changes it from a sense of conviction. Following Christ is about conviction. And that is a resurrection power. I'm saying, no, I don't have to accept it. This can change. By the power of God. And then lastly, when we talk about the resurrection power, is the power of the supernatural. God is with us. God is with us. And it's not just emotionally with us. Now, some years ago, and I want to challenge a couple of people on this as well, some years ago, God really spoke to me and challenged me on the fact that when I pray, just bear with me for a moment, when I pray, spiritually, I'm entering the throne room of God. Because God is king, which means He's got a throne room. And a throne room is the center of decision making. And when you enter the throne room, it's either to petition something or to receive instruction about something. If a king invites you into his court, it simply means that you're either there to receive a command or that you've asked to petition for something because the king has got the power to change something. And that's essentially what we do when we pray. And you know, sometimes in our prayers, we see prayer as an emotional, sentimental thing. God is with me means that there's somebody who says, I care about you. Everything is okay. And that is important. And I'm not saying prayer is not that. It is that. But prayer is not only that. Prayer is entering the throne room of God, the center of the universe where everything happens. And I'm either there to petition something or I'm there to receive instruction about something. And therefore God's presence does not simply mean that God cares about me and He's emotionally with me. I'm there for you, if you. It means that God's ability to change things is with me. Yeah. And we must start living that and understanding that. And you will be challenged on that, and that's a good thing. Because that's something that we grow to and grow in. Now, for a lot of people, it's a problematic sermon like this. Because it sounds like I'm psyching you up. Go and do it. Alright, and now I'm psyched. I'm doing it. But now a week, I'm not psyched anymore. Alright. Too much rugby games I've lost this weekend. Alright. Too many late hours I've worked. So I'm not feeling psyched anymore. So now I've got to come back Sunday so I can psych you. I'm going to psych you. Alright. And I'm psyching myself beforehand. Coffee. It works for being psyched. The ministry of coffee. Very powerful. But that's why I started the resurrection. Because even as the cross is an absolute proof of the goodness of God, no one can deny that God loves us because, well, there, He didn't just say it, He lived it. He did something. In the same way, the resurrection cannot be denied. It happened. God dying upon the cross, but then raising from the dead, and the same power lives within us. And that is something we can expect. Because it happened. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's not a psyching up session to do some amazing stuff. It's a living reality in my heart, in my life. Continuing from day to day. The supernatural presence of God. And then lastly, and I'm done after this. What does the resurrection then mean for us? Paul writing very powerfully in Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 21 saying, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power, that word again, energia, that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor in God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He's far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Rulership. Christ that reigns. When we talk about being overcomer, we're not just talking about dealing successfully with challenges. It means that as a follower of Christ, you have the right and the ability and the privilege and above all the responsibility to rule. And that's something we need to take serious. What does it mean when I say you have ability and responsibility to rule? It means that you are placed on this earth to make powerful decisions about what goes in your community and in your society. And I don't mean it in a bad way. I don't mean it in a overbearing, dominating way. But God's purpose has always been to overcome evil with good. And that's what ruling in a Christian sense means. It means to overcome evil with good. And that is one of the final steps and one of the most important steps of discipleship. Because then suddenly discipleship is not about just me becoming like Christ. It's about me doing what Christ did, which is to heal, to deliver, to reconcile, to console, to give life. Those are the things that we've been called upon this earth for. And our lives must give expression exactly of that. So my question to you this morning, and tonight I'm going to ask this question again, if we go to the last slide. Nope, next on. Next on. Hi man, Rudolf. Jy was agter geweest, my broer. Next. No one, everyone's looking with a blank face to me. Here's a question I want to ask you that I'm closing off with. What needs to be resurrected in your life? What needs to be resurrected in your life today? Let's just stand. Let's just bring ourselves before God as we ask this very central question. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of coming before your word. And just receiving your word, the incorruptible seed of God cannot be destroyed, cannot be changed, it cannot be corrupted. It's incorruptible. I pray that the seed of your word would land deeply within our hearts this morning, that it will bear much fruit. Father, we know the things that need to be resurrected in our lives. Perhaps it's an aspect of our life, a sin that we're struggling with. Perhaps it's a relationship gone awry. Perhaps it's dreams and hopes that is just crashed and burned a bit. We thank you for resurrection life that is coursing through us, not just one day, not just in the future, but every day. And therefore we bring those things to you this morning, and we pray for resurrection in it. We pray for life in it. I'm just going to give you a moment or two that you just, where you are, just in your hearts, just pray to God concerning these things. Amen. Amen.